We are all worshipers of our God. He has called us, set us apart, given us revelation of this relationship that we have with him. It causes us to what? To want to praise him. Now, I know many of you have been through stuff, and you have met the enemy, and he was defeated, and you raised up or was raised up victorious. There are things that are happening in your life right now that you are championing the word of God and believing and trusting in him for deliverance and victory over. Amen? It is worth worshiping and praising him. Amen? Before even you have the answer that you are asking for. We say, why is that? Well, because God has already promised us that we are going to win. You're already in the place where salvation, which encompasses everything, has already been given. Eternal life started for us the moment we accepted him. We're going to just go on to glory. Now, some of us may pass through the grave part of it, but we're going to go on to glory, our spirit. Amen? I mean, I think that's exciting. Jesus has defeated death for us. There's no more fear of death. I know that I'm going somewhere where you guys are just, you just don't know yet. Well, maybe you do. So this morning, I could worship God for, we'll do it forever. But it's something that enlightens and sets afire our soul when we begin to worship him. And I always want to encourage you, always want to encourage you during your time of prayer, your quiet time with him, wherever that time is, that you worship him, that you open up your mouth and let him know how much you adore him and thank him, and that you are grateful for what he did. He went to the cross for us so that we didn't have to go, an experience that none of us would want to ever, ever have to experience. But he did it for us, all because he had a plan. Amen? Plan for all of us in our lives. And then this morning, I hope to bring some revelation, maybe some comfort to you concerning this walk that we have in God. Sometimes we accept him, and I don't know, there are many people here, and I don't know the reasons why you accepted Jesus, and maybe it was because you were dying or sick, or maybe somebody else was dying or sick, or maybe you got the revelation that we are nothing without him. And that you saw him as he really is, our Savior, our conqueror, our victor. And that the life that he has and that he gave up for us was ours. Maybe you got that revelation. If you got that revelation, then you are in a different place than most people. And sometimes people don't understand you or understand us. The Bible calls us, we are peculiar people. And some of you say, well, I don't want to be weird. Well, I'm sorry. You are out of this world. There's a spirit on you that when you come and, go anywhere, that spirit of God goes with you. That's the comforting thing about it. The Holy Spirit is right there, standing ready to give witness whenever you allow him to. And we're going to talk about that this morning for sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for blessing us to stand here in your presence once again. We honor you, Lord God, as our Father. And we thank you, Lord God, for blessing us. We know that we can do nothing without you, Lord, that we are vitally connected to Jesus the vine. And Father God, as the husbandman of the vine, Lord God, you share with him that he shares with us, and that we've been baptized fully with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit, Father God, who goes with us, encompasses us, in us, through us, surround us. We thank you for it, Lord God, that at any moment, Father God, we can call on you and have you in our midst to do whatever, Lord God, your desire is. We thank you for the word that comes forth this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts are prepared and ready to receive this word, that it would change us, that it would begin a change in us, that it would, Father, draw us closer to you as we so most desperately want to be, closer and closer and closer and closer to you. And so that when people see us, they see you. We thank you, Lord Father, for it. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. I make these bold claims because I see them in the Word of God. You guys who have a Bible and who read the Scripture, you read the Word, and you see that God says certain things in there, and He wants us to believe them. He wants us to trust Him that those things are for us. Amen? I'm going to talk about the Word of God a little bit to help you solidify some things in your heart. Why don't you turn first to 2 Timothy? I encourage you, man, I was reading the Word last night and while preparing, and there's so many wonderful things in God's Word. Amen? So many triumphs, so many promises, so many things that He desires for us. And even though I'm going to pull out one scripture from 2 Timothy, there are, you should read that whole book. So I got a new Bible, so sometimes my pages stick together a little bit. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's all read it together, verse 16. The King James says, all scripture, come on, let's read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, it says all scripture here. Now, it didn't leave out any scripture. It says all of the Word of God. In the Amplified, it says every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will and thought, purpose, and action. I mean, God is wanting us to believe His word, right? He's saying all scripture is given by inspiration. So things that He speaks in Him, we can actually trust and rely on. Amen? Well, some of you are saying that, maybe. That we see that scripture that he's testifying there. Well, let me take you to another scripture that comes right out of me thinking about that over in Numbers. Let's do two things. Numbers 23 and then Colossians 3. So let's go to Numbers 23 first, and then we'll go to Colossians 3. So if you've got your Bibles with you and you want to read along with me, or at least follow through your word with me. Numbers 23, we're going to read one scripture over there, and then we're going to go over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. In Numbers 23, thinking about God's word, verse number 19. Now, I'm not a teacher, as some are, like our pastor, line upon line. I'm more of a preacher. So if I get excited and start doing some strange things to you, don't be concerned about it. Just receive the word. Amen? It says in this verse, and it excites me, the first line of verse Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. Woo! Hallelujah. Y'all should be shouting on that one. God is not a man. What do you mean by that? So, I mean, are men bad? Are men? Men, what is it about men that we don't want to agree? Well, we know who we are, and we know what kind of people we are, and we know what we do, make excuses. We know what we do. Oh, I intended to say this. I didn't mean to offend you. I wanted to do something else, but I did that. Well, I know I promised I'd be there, but, certain things happen. This is what man does. We're all privy to that, and I know we're all sitting there going, yeah. Just condemn me now, I'm not condemning you. Just want you to realize something about God. He is not a man. And even this next part of this scripture even more so excites me because he says, God is not a man That what? For those of you who are with me, that he should lie. Hallelujah. That's nothing a man does. He lies. Well, we know the man does all kinds of sin. But God is not a man that he should lie. So what does that mean for you and I? That means that when we see God's word, all the scripture here, God can't tell us a lie. He can't say that I promised you this, or that you can have this, or that you can do this, and then you not be able to do that. Now, I know where your mind is going. Some of you are thinking, well, but I'm not doing it. Is that happening? Where is that promise? So we're going to talk about how you bring those promises to light in your life so that you can realize that God is not a man that he should lie. Let me read the rest of that scripture so we won't be all caught up in something else here. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In the Amplified, it says, God is not a man that he should tell or act a lie, neither the Son of Man that he should feel repentance or compunction for what he has promised. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Thank you, Lord, for your word. All right, turn over into Colossians here. We're going to try to solidify some of this word stuff. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 16. If then, let me read it from the Amplified. I'm going to read it from the King James. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, all of us, we look older, at least 18 years or older here. So we've all gone through grade school. And we understand what certain words mean. We can read. Amen? All the readers, raise your hand. And the readers? Okay, so we got some non-readers in here. But we thank God for the readers. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. Now, some of you sitting here goes, I ain't dead. I'm sitting in this chair right here. I remember early on in my revelation of getting understanding this thing that God's done to us, I got up for my prayer time. God had revelated this scripture to me. And I got up that morning. I went to my wife and I said, honey, I'm dead. And she was like, why are you standing right here, honey? How can you be dead? You not dead. I was so excited. He was talking about my old man, my old nature, the nature of sin. We all have had one. I said had one. We all have one, had one. You are dead. If you could get a hold of this revelation, it will set you free. You are dead, and your life, that old nature, that sinful life, is hidden in Christ. Christ is who is being exemplified out of you. So you get that, and sometimes some of the scriptures that when Paul is talking, it will start to come to life for you. Because Paul is preaching the life that he has in Christ. That's what he's talking about. And if you guys can understand what he's saying to you about this, you're going to come alive about what this is, this life in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, when Christ, who is our life, see, I want you to get that revelation. When Christ, who is our life, when you start understanding, believing, and trusting in that, some of these things that bother you is going to go away. They're going to just fall off of you. You're not going to be easily offended. When Christ, who is your life, becomes a revelation to you, you're not going to have a problem with certain people that you have a problem with now. Some of your relationships are going to be fixed when Christ, who is your life, when you have that revelation, when Christ is your life. You're not going to have a problem talking and witnessing to people. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So we know those things ought to be sin. In the which ye also walked sometimes when you lived in them. When you lived in sin, you walked in that kind of stuff. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Hallelujah. We have put on the new man. Don't you want to do that? Put on the, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. God is asking us, or he's helping us, what's happened to us. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you become born again, something happens to you. And see, it's up to you and I to put this in effect. We've got to accept and receive this. That's what he's talking about. You know, you read the Word of God and you're like, well, God's not lying to me, so this must be true what's happened to me. Then I've got to do something. I want to read verse 9 from the Amplified. I think it's verse 9. It's down from verse 9. Let's go. Do not lie to one another. This is verse 9. For you have stripped off old and unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of him who created it. If you have no desire, no want to, if you all you want is just to say that you know that and believe and trust, believe God, and you want to come to church so you can appease some kind of, I don't know, obligation that you have, then, you know, this scripture is not for you. Because you got what you wanted already. You know, I believe God is this, I'm just here, whatever. But if you want what God wants for you, if you have a desire to be more like him, if you want to draw closer to him, if you're here because you understand that I want to operate in obedience to my Savior because that's what he calls us to do, then this scripture is for you. There are things that are here that he asks us to do. In this new creation, all, say that with me, all distinctions vanish. All distinctions vanish. All distinctions vanish. In this new life in Christ that we have received, all distinctions vanish. In our society today, that's important for us as Christians because we tend to want to distinguish one from another, short, tall, you know, old, young, black, white, Chinese, Mexican. We want to be distinguished. We want to say that, and we want to then treat each other differently than what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, in Christ, all distinctions vanish. And there's no difference. Because he said Christ is in all, and for all. All. And see, we've got to get that in our head, because our Father, who is God, who cannot lie, has said, in Christ, there is no distinction for you and I. And it's important to him, then it's important to me. Amen? That we operate like he wants us to. Verse 12 says, close yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by, I like that word, putting on behavior marked by tenderhearted, pity and mercy, kind feeling, a low opinion of yourselves, gentle ways, patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. This is what's in Colossians. In Titus, the first chapter, I know I'm going to this, maybe some strange scripture books that maybe we don't talk about a lot. Titus 1, it's right off the 2 Timothy. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to stimulate and promote the faith of God's chosen ones, we just heard about them, and to lead them on to accurate discernment and recognition of an acquaintance with the truth, which belongs to and harmonizes with and tends to godliness, resting in the hope of eternal life, life which the ever-truthful God, who cannot deceive, promised before the world or the ages of time began. You cannot deceive. God who cannot deceive. I want you to rest on what God has said to you. So scripture that God has talked about, even some of those hard things, he knows that we can do it. So why aren't some of us doing it? Curtis, why aren't you doing this if God says that you can do this? Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 6. I just want to nail home for you that God is not trying to trick you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18. King James says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay down upon the hope set before us. I thought God could do anything. God could do the impossible, right? We read that in the Gospels. But here we see that there is one thing, at least one thing, that God cannot do. God cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He can't put something before you and say, oh, here you are, and then snatch away. He can't do that. It says it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So if you see it, then there's only one more step that you need to do. If you see it in the Word of God, there's one more thing that you need to do. God tells us what that is. I'm going to go over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Just turn over a few pages. We're going to find out what that one thing is. At least one thing. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him. For whoever would come near to God, if you want to come near to God, you must necessarily believe that God exists Now, we know something about believing just God exists, right? We know that the devils also believe and they tremble. So we know we got to do more than just believe in God, right? Believe that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. That he is a rewarder. Now, I like that word reward because, you know, reward means gifts, things that I might like. Reward. It's almost like it's free. It's a reward. You get those credit cards, right, and they go, oh, this is the reward credit card. You make all this extra money if you spend all this extra money. It's not like that. But you do got to spend something to get this reward. What is it? Earnestly and diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them who earnestly and diligently. I took this to heart. I rise up in the morning, 5 a.m. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to lay my face before him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to sing and worship. I'm going to earnestly seek him out because he says that those that do so, he rewards them. Well, what does he reward them with? Satisfaction of the promises of God. Come on, y'all. All you have to do is begin to earnestly and diligently seek him. What is it that you want? I know some of you have been praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidence with speaking in tongues. Oh my God, what did he do? The gift of tongues. It's a gift that comes from God, right? He says you have, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of you got a little nervous right there because I did that. Some of you just said, oh, he's one of those guys. Well, I want you to know, you get something when you go diligently and earnestly seeking God. You can. You can have it if you want it. It's up to you. It's your choice. You don't have, well, you say, well, I want to believe God, and I want to believe his scriptures, but I can't believe that part that says in the word. I know you know where it is. God's not a man that he should lie. But somehow or another, you want to choose what you believe. Well, I want to choose to believe other things. I don't want to believe everything God said. I want to just choose this part. The Bible says God cannot lie. He promises you that he would give it to you. And you will get it. What's up with you? Right? What's up? Well, you say, what's down? It's impossible to please God without faith. Now, I want to demystify faith for you, right? Because some people think it's really this, faith. I got to have faith. What is it? Faith, it says it in here, is believing. Belief where? This is sometimes where people don't understand it. That faith is not faith in your head. It's not up here. It's faith in your heart. It's believing in your heart. Believing at the center of you. We sometimes confuse it because we can get doubt in our head in a statement or two, but our heart still is holding fast. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Well, what's that? We know this by heart, right? Some of you looking at me like, Romans 10, if thou confess with your mouth, what do you confess with? Your mouth. Now, if my lips are moving and no sound is coming out, am I confessing? Not according to Webster. Don't some sound got to come out? If my lips are moving and nothing's coming out, and I'm talking about confession, I want to say it again because some of you thought maybe I was saying something real strange. I'm not confessing. If you confess with your mouth, so something's got to come out. You've got to say something to God. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and thy, and shalt believe in your, where? Believe in your heart that God has raised me from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe in your heart. Now, I'm going to show you some things that testify to you whether you believe or not. You mean the Bible says he says he can divide between what's intended, the purpose of the word of God, what's on the outside. You know, in Hebrews, I think it's 4:12, talks to us about how the word of God divides and separates, gives you the intent and purposes of your heart. It can show you that, right? So we need to know, because we're operating with God and he said these things to us, and we're looking around our life and we're going, wait a minute, what is that promise? Goodness and mercy is not following me. What's going on? So I want to know. For with the heart man believes. For with the heart man believes. This is back to Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believes. With the heart man believes. With your heart man believes. So belief and faith takes place in your heart. Heart belief. And now, let's just go. Some other things about faith, of course. Galatians 3:11 says that the just shall live by faith. Those that are justified in God have to have faith. Faith where? Faith in your heart. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith. Faith is important for us. Believing in our heart is important for us. Amen? So I guess the next question would be for you to think, if God can't lie, all scripture is telling me that his promises are for me, right? And I need faith in my heart. How can I get this faith? How do I get the faith? I heard somebody say, hearing. Now how's that? I mean, so this is the word of God. Right? And it tells me something in that same 10th chapter of Romans. I think it's the 10th chapter of Romans. Yes, 10th chapter of Romans, in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. It says by the word of God, but we know it's hearing the word of God. So the more you hear the word, the more faith is growing in your heart. That's what that's telling me. That's a promise I have from God. That as I hear the word of God, faith comes and is built in my heart. Now, how do I know that just by doing that, faith is coming? Now, this is the James explains this so plain and clear. This is going to scare y'all a little bit, but I'm going to tell you about it anyway. I'm jumping ahead here a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead and jump. Because I'm just excited about it. James tells us about faith, and how do you know that you had it, and how do you know that you don't got it? How do you know whether that is there or not? Remember, they're having an argument here. He's talking about faith, and he makes this proclamation in the chapter 2, verse 17. So also faith, it does not have works. Let me just read it from the King James. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. So faith without works is dead. So I know I'm on this trail, and I'm building. I got God's word of God, and God cannot lie, and it's impossible for him to do that. And then I got this, we have to believe in our heart, and we have faith, and after we have faith, you know, now we've come to a place of how we get faith by hearing the word of God. We hear the word of God, now we want to testify to ourselves about what or if or how I know this faith is in my heart. He says, James says, it's impossible, or that if we have faith, faith without works is dead. So what kind of faith, what kind of work do we want to have? What kind of work that is associated with our belief in our heart? Well, let me just give you one simple one. You're all sitting here in this church because you believe in God, or at least we have some semblance of that. You come here and believe, and you sit in the sanctuary because you want to gather together with the saints of God, because that word of God testifies that we do this. I do this because I believe in God, that we should congregate, that we should come and gather ourselves together to hear the word of God. Now, we also do something else. A work of faith is when I stand and I lift my hands and I open my mouth and worship him, I'm also testifying to what the word of God tells me to do, and I'm being obedient, and that is a work of faith out of my heart when I begin to worship him and open my mouth and begin to expound on him the glorious deeds of heaven and back to him, because he testifies of that. That's what I am. I'm a praiser and a worshiper. I'm a peculiar people. I'm a royal priesthood. I've been created for the praise of his glory. That is a work of faith. So you know that those things are in your heart when you begin to do that. There's a scripture over in, I think it's in John, that talks about that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what is in your heart in abundance, you're going to actually say it out of your mouth. So what you believe in, eventually, you're going to actually speak it. You're actually going to say it. Whether it's to yourself or to somebody else, it's going to come out. What you believe comes out of your mouth. So the minute or the moment you're doing something and that comes out, that testimony comes out of your mouth, right? You didn't pressure it. You didn't think about, oh, I got to say that. It just came out because you were maybe talking to some loved ones on the phone, or you were ministering, or whatever you were doing. Then you know there's faith in your heart. I'm just trying to give you some simple ways for you to understand what's happening to you. And you say, well, it's happening to you? Yes, it's happening to you. And me. Why? Because God's word said that it would be. He needs that to take place because he needs his life to come out of you. He don't need your old life. He wants his life to come out. Because only when his life begins to come out is then when things begin to change. Because see, his life can change circumstances. His life can do all manner of miracles and signs and wonders. His life is full of power. His life. Not my old unregenerated life, not my old self, not me, Curtis, and you guys would not be seeing me, Curtis, old life, standing here. Because I was a very shy, very timid person. I was afraid of people. Didn't talk very much, just kept to myself. I was a geek, you know, I wanted to study and read and do math. Y'all just stay away from me. But when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, something happens to you. You get Jesus' life, and it begins to churn and change you. It's okay. That's okay. Somebody said, well, this is just me. This is my personality. I'm just blah, 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 blah. Well, the Bible says that he can influence your personality because, see, he still wants his life coming out of you. His life. So, come on, get your wheels going. Come on, get your wheels going. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. Why? Because you're asking out of his life. You don't want anything other than what he wants. Why does it happen? Because you're asking out of his life. Get yourself in his life. And then watch God do all manner of work for you. But you say, well, it's hard. Yes, it is. Why is it hard? Because we still like our old life. Bottom line, I'm testifying to you because I know, because I'm one of you. We like that old life. We like it. Oh, I like that bed. I can't get up and pray, God. Oh, God, give me 5 more minutes. God, please. Just 5 more minutes, God. 5 more minutes. We like it. Come on. Come on. We like that, the part of us that loves those pleasures of sin. Let me just put it that way. I know that's a weird, pleasures of sin. You, I don't like no pleasures of sin. Stop saying that. Don't get offended. Don't get. It's just another way of saying, I like what I like. But God wants us to like what he likes. That's what it's all built on. And I know you are seeing it. I know you're seeing it. And you're seeing stuff and you're going, man, that's why that's not working. That's why that prayer is not being answered, because I'm praying out of what I want. Maybe I ought to pray out of what God wants. Oh, maybe that's why stuff is not happening for me. So maybe that's why I'm not speaking in tongues like I need to. I want it to consume it upon my own lust. I want people to think that, oh, I'm spiritual. What is it? I got over and meddled it now. I'm sorry. You guys understand what I'm saying? I think it, you know, you I've been praying, and I come up here just about every day now. I don't come every day. I come Monday through Friday, and most Mondays I'm back here because there's somebody in here. Tuesdays I'm here. Wednesdays I'm with praise and worship at 6. On Thursday and Friday I try my best to be here because I come right from work. If on Saturdays and Sundays, it's kind of an iffy up in the, you know, whether I'll be here or not at 5:30. But I'm praying, and on those times that I'm praying and asking God to help us, to help me get revelation of his word, to draw us closer to him. I want all of you up speaking in tongues and praising God and singing in the spirit and glorifying him and magnifying his name, filling this place with his very presence, that he would plant his name here, that every time you walk through the door, your body becomes healed and you walk in perfect health because you've come into the presence of the Lord, because he is for you. He wants you and your life to be just like his life. And this is the only place I know where to do it, so I'm here doing it. And I'm praying that revelation come to us. Revelation after revelation comes to us, and we become more in our heart, more fused into a solid foundation of him and who he is, that we don't accept nothing less. That people begin to see the glow of God, the glory of God on you, out where you work, out where you shop, out wherever you go, you're out there, and your neighbors are recognizing something is going on, and they begin to ask about God. See, when people ask about God, that's when they want him. You know, sometimes we try to force him on people. I'm going to go tell them about it. And I'm thinking, go tell them, yes. But I'm thinking, when they ask you, that's when God's got their number. That's when they want to hear what you got to say. That's when you can begin to testify the goodness of God. And then the presence, he surrounds them. He begins to woo them unto himself. He begins to do it because you don't want to be their savior. Nobody wants. I'm sure y'all don't want to do that. I know I don't want to be. I can't testify and tell them you can have all this. Curtis said, oh, blah, blah, blah. God is saying this. So it's got to be God that delivers them, sets them free, gives them a right, put them on the right path. Amen? And this is what, you know, that his word has told us. That if we have faith in our heart, and how we can have that faith in our heart, and how we can build that faith. The disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith in two separate places. One place was where he just told them, he just told them to forgive their brother 7 times 7. And they said, oh my God, increase our faith. Because I need to forgive you how many times? You do me wrong so many times, I got to forgive you every time. Yes. That's what God is saying. That's what his word says. That's how he says, they'll know you my disciples because you have love for one another. Why? Because we're forgiving one another. Yeah, we know we all have shortcomings and we all fall and trip and, you know, do all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, we are to forgive one another. Come on, y'all. Love one another. Let's lift one another and hold one another up. Amen? Let's do it because it's the part of Christ's life in us. It's the part of the Jesus life. We come here for praise and worship, and we're singing, and maybe the music is too loud, or maybe it's too low, or maybe somebody's off key, or maybe I'm not playing like you like me to play. We're all in this together. Let's love one another. Pray for us. Lift us up. Your prayer means something. That's what Jesus would be doing for us. Yes? He would be like, Father, how we pray that they can get together and they can sound more harmonized, and you're bringing in more instruments, and you want their praise is becoming more fruitful unto you, and that, Father God, your presence is being filled because, Lord God, we're giving all to you. We're wanting you, Lord God, to encompass us and encircle us about and fill us more and more with your spirit, Father. We want to be overflowing with it, Lord God, even if they call us fanatics, oh God, even if we look different when we're doing it, Lord, even if we look strange when we begin to sing or worship or when we begin to talk to them, even if they sense this unusualness about us, we want you, Lord God, to be in our praise and in our worship every time we come together, that your love may be poured out over and over and over and over and over. There's testimony over and over again of people who come into a sanctuary that's just like this, who sense the love of God because of you and I. It's because we want more of him. And all I'm here saying today is, let's want more of him. Let's want more of him. Let's not get satisfied. Let's not get, oh, this is all. I'm done. I don't want anything else. This is enough. Desire those things from God. Desire those gifts from him. Desire what you right now can't believe that he will actually do for you. But because he said he would, he is not a man that he should lie. Amen? God is not a man that he should lie. Faith without works is dead. Whatever is not of faith is sin, right? He's hooked us. We've accepted him. We've come into his presence. We've given us life. He told us we have to have faith. It's possible to please him. And then he said, whatever you do without faith then, you're outside of him. He's kind of shoeholed us into that narrow place, didn't he? Because I surely don't want to sin, even though I know we do. I know we have sins of obedience. We don't understand that we fall and make a mistake. You know, we're tempted and we go a different way. All of that. And Jesus says, come to me and ask for forgiveness and I'll make you a wick clean. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're right back in step with him and we can go on and walk with him again. You have to understand. There is no condemnation to those who walk after him, after the spirit, not after the flesh. Right? One more quick thing. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to wind down. Righteousness. We all understand it maybe a little differently. We know it to be right standing with God. And I'm thinking, okay, God is right there and I'm standing right with God. So righteousness means I'm standing with God. And I say, okay, I can get that. And then the other places it's like, you know, righteousness is being justified. You know, you're a justice for you, having that sin. And you say, okay, I'm in this place with God. But really, it's talking about your relationship with him. If you think about righteousness as having a right relationship with God. Every time you think about righteousness, thinking I have a right relationship with God. What happens? My faith puts me in right relationship with him. And because I have a right relationship with him, I can have all the promises that his word says.